week 2, class 3, church ordinance. We're still talking about water baptism. Now, I'm not going to blow this balloon up again.
Oh, come on.
Can you imagine? What was that on that tape? Anyway, you got the image, right? Water vapor. Now, you need to understand that everything I'm describing to you, it took place in one day. Okay? Everything that we're going through right at this moment, it all took place in one day. At least this part of it did. And to our way of thinking, this sounds maybe totally illogical, but from the structure of Scripture, I'm sharing with you exactly what happened. And you say, well, I don't believe it. Well, that's okay. Be a Berean. Check it out. You know, do your own digging and so forth. But nevertheless, let's pick up here and go forward. God's in eternity and He creates. And I use the example of blowing up the balloon and how that you could see into the balloon. You couldn't see anything there, but yet we all know there's water vapor because I breathe into it. Now, I'm not saying that God exhaled water vapor, okay? That's not what I'm trying to convey to you. What I'm saying is that God created it. Water vapor as we know it, in the natural, it doesn't exist in the realm of the Spirit, okay? Now, you say, yeah, but there's the river of life, throne of heaven, flowing for... Okay, I understand all that. What I'm saying is, what we're seeing here in Genesis is something that exists in the natural, and in the realm of the Spirit, the exact same thing doesn't exist as we understand it, okay? Now, it says that the Spirit of God moved upon, and the word moved is the Hebrew word rakaf, and it means energized and set in motion. Now, keep your place here in Genesis and turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Because the same word, rakaf, in Jeremiah 23 verse 9, is translated as shake. It says, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord, because of the words of His holiness. That word shake, it comes from the same word, rakaf, and here it was translated shake. Now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. It says, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. The word fluttereth, it's the exact same Hebrew word, rakaf. Now, have you ever seen a bird with its wings fluttering? They're just kind of doing this, right? Have you ever been so scared that you were shaking? Oh, here, wait, think of it this way. You ever been so cold, you got the chills, and you started shaking because you were, you know, real cold? All right? In other words, you were shaking. You didn't want to. You're trying not to shake, but you couldn't help it because you got the chills. And you're just cold and you want to stop. You want to get warmed up. Well, that's the image that this is presenting. And the Spirit of God moved or energized and set in motion. Now, think back to your science classes. Science has proven that the molecular structure that we know, it is in constant motion. A long time ago, many, many, many years ago, they didn't believe. They believed it was stable and that it wasn't in motion. But now they have found out and discovered that when you get into the subatomic structure, that it's vibrating. In fact, here's what's interesting. I read a study here not too long ago that said in some cases they believe they are detecting sound from these vibrations. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament and you read some of the passages, it talks about creation worshiping God. Now, we're not going to divert too much on that, but there's some heavy stuff in this when you get into all of it. It talks about, and they said that they are beginning to detect. Now, see, these are things that never exist. We didn't know this before. Now we're finding out what we thought was stable is actually in motion. The chair you're sitting on, believe it or not, it is in motion right now. It's vibrating. And have you ever seen a pitchfork, a tuning fork, bing, and it just vibrates ever so slightly, but it's vibrating and producing that sound. That is an example of what's happening on that subatomic level. Those particles are in constant vibration. Constant vibration. And science says, we don't know why. We don't understand why this is happening. Well, I can take you right back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and I can tell you why it's happening. Because it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, or He energized and set in motion the face of the deep. Now, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That word waters, in Genesis 1, 2, it comes from the Hebrew word mayim, and it is a synonym to the word tehom, and it's been translated as deep. Now, please, keep in mind, let's go back to the 1600s. What if you are trying to translate what you're reading in the Hebrew into the English, and you're reading about a surging mass of water, basic elemental fundamental particles of the deep? What would that mean to you? What does it mean to you now? But back then, when you've never had courses of science and biology and physics and all that like we have today, and you're back, 400 plus years ago trying to understand this and come up with an English way of presenting it, you wouldn't have a clue. And so they did the best that they could with the limited knowledge that they had. But when we go back to the Hebrew, we begin to see a description of something that now science tells us can happen. Isn't that what we just learned back in our last course? The Bible must be your foundation. Well, here we're seeing the Bible as a foundation, proving that what science has just revealed to us in the last 75 years, it's been going on all the time. And God told us, the very first words out of His mouth, so to speak, Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, He's telling us this is what is happening. Now, if we were to paraphrase Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, here's how we could paraphrase it. One way to paraphrase it. At the moment when time as measured in the natural began, God brought into existence that which we call the natural universe, and He did it without using natural things. He created outer space and filled it with the basic elemental fundamental particles of creation. When these particles were first brought into existence, they had not yet been formed into discernible shape and structure. These particles were in the form of a surging mass of water vapor and had not yet been energized. Then the Holy Spirit moved in the midst of these particles and energized them, setting them in motion. Now let me divert just for a moment. This is a type and shadow of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember what Jesus said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, into the uttermost part of the earth." In other words, the moment that the Holy Ghost has come on the inside of you and energized you, you're going to be set in motion and go forth from this place and spread the gospel to the entire world. And we see the very type and shadow of this in Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 1, 2. Well, let's take a look at verses 6 through 8. Go back over to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Now you're going to notice here that waters is being used. It's going to jump out at you, okay? "A firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Now, let's work through this passage right here. "And God said, let there be a firmament." The word firmament comes from the Hebrew word raki, and it means expanse or spread out thinness, space. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." The word midst is the word talech, and it means a separation or to sever. "And let it divide the waters from the waters." The word divide is badal, and it means to separate or to disjoin. "And God made the firmament and divided the waters." The word made is from the Hebrew word asah, and it means labored or performed the work. Now here's the image that is presented to us in this passage in the Hebrew. It's as though God, He's created all of this, and then it's like He sticks His arms in the midst of it, and He begins to separate the waters from the waters. Okay? Now, Just imagine like being in a swimming pool and you put your arm in the water, and if you do it real fast, you can create like a temporarily for a few moments a gap between the waters. Well, that's the image that this is presenting. Now, I'm not saying that God literally stuck arms, okay? But I'm saying this is the picture that these words are presenting to us. Now, keeping your place here in Deuteronomy, turn over to Job chapter 9. You say, oh, Brother Martin, that didn't really happen. It couldn't have been like that. Well, let's take a look here and find out. In Job chapter 9, look in verse 8, talking about God, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. God alone spreadeth out the heavens. Now look over in Job chapter 37. In Job 37, verse 18, hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and as a molten looking glass? Now, we're not going to break down all of these verses because you're going to get the image in this. Turn over to Psalm chapter 104. In Psalm chapter 104, look at verse 2, talking again of God, who covereth thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain. All right, what do you do with the curtains? You stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Look over in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. In Jeremiah chapter 10, in verse 12, it says, he hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. And then if you turn over to Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit of man within him. So, now go back to Genesis. What I just explained to you in Genesis about the structure of these words and the imagery that it presents of, you know, here we already understand, you know, the surging mass or the water vapor, and it gives the image of God putting his arms in the middle of it and parting, separating the waters from the waters. Now, let's continue on. Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, in verse 9, back up. And do you see toward the end of verse 9 where it says, and let the dry, and the next word land is in italics? The interpreters added it. Now, the reason they added it is because in human terms, verses 9 and 10 can never take place. It's impossible. We're describing something that science says could never in a bazillion years happen. Here's why. The word appear is the word ra'ah, and it means come into visible appearance. And it says, let's just read this in the outline. The interpreters added the word land out of confusion because this verse is actually saying, let dry water appear. When you break it back down in the Hebrew, it's saying, let dry water appear. How many of you know, when you walked in tonight, water is not dry? All right? You know why they call dry ice? It's because it's chemicals, it's not water. All right? That's why they call it dry ice, because it means it doesn't have any water. So this verse is actually saying, let the dry water appear. All right, here you are, 1600s, and you're reading this, and it says, let the dry water appear. And you look at each other and say, do what? Let the dry water appear? The king ain't going to go for this. He's going to think we've been dipping into the communion wine just a little bit too much. What are we going to do? Well, what do you know that's dry? Well, the earth. All right. Well, we better put the word land in there. Because I don't know how else we're going to handle this. Well, that's exactly what this is saying. Let the dry water appear. To science and the natural mind, this is an impossibility. Then verse 10 is telling us that God called the dry water earth. And the collected waters he called seas. Well, a good way to reword verses 9 and 10 could be, And God commanded a change in the molecular structure of part of the water under the heaven so that it would become what we call land. He also commanded that the remaining waters under the heaven be gathered together as seas. You say, well, now wait a minute. How do you know that happened? What? You were there? Can you begin to see the predicament these translators had? King James says translate the Bible, and they can't even get through chapter 1 without scratching their head. And they know they've got the rest of everything here to translate. Can you imagine the frustration? I mean, they're looking at each other thinking, my God, if it's like this, we're never going to get done. Let the dry water appear? This makes no sense whatsoever, but that's what it says. And so they had to come up with the best thing they could come up with. Now listen closely. Let me, again, divert just for a moment. Do you understand that everything I'm sharing with you right now, all this information, it's available to anybody who wants to dig it out? You say, well, I never seen it before. Well, I had neither till I dug it out. All this information is available to anybody who would take the time to dig it out. How in the world can people in the body of Christ still maintain anything other than a literal Genesis? I don't know the Greek and the Hebrew like all these experts. I don't know this, but I do know how to look things up. I do know how to pray in tongues. I do know how to listen to God. I do know how to receive from it. What? Hey, let's go back to the original question. Remember, he interrupted me in Romans and asked me, why do you baptize in water? He was trying to get me to do this. And so I go back, I begin to dig these things out. If I can find this out, do you understand anyone in the body of Christ could find these things out? Because God's not a respecter of persons. In other words, he didn't say, Jim Martin's going to be the only one to ever come up with this. I don't think so. You know who came up with it first in this context? The interpreters. They were the first ones confronted with trying to put this into English. They saw it. All right, now let's continue on. So God has made this, what we're seeing here in the Word. Now remember, like Ken Ham said, put your Bible glasses on. Try to look at this from God's perspective. God is God. He can do anything. All right? So if God wants to change the molecular structure of water and make it become what we call dry land, are you saying He can't do that? Is this what you're telling me? That once it's water, that's it? It can never change? Have you ever done any like studies in your science and so forth? How that you take certain chemicals and you begin to combine them together, and separately they're stable, but if you begin to mix them, they become very unstable. In other words, their properties have changed and now they become quite explosive. And if you don't watch what you're doing, you're going to have a mess on your hands. You did take science, right? I mean, you do vaguely remember something about this. Yeah. How many of you know gasoline is not a naturally existing substance? It starts as oil and they have to refine it. Y'all know that, right? Okay. going right along here. In essence, Genesis chapter 1:11 through chapter 2, really verse 7, not just verse 3, records, now look at this, a continual change in the atomic and molecular structure which brought about the rest of creation. Now let me show you this. Now remember, what do we have at this point? We have God creating heaven and earth, and essentially outer space is filled with the imperceptible water vapor. Yeah, I mean, you can't see it with the naked eye, but it's out there. Surging mass of water. All right? The whole universe is filled with this. That's all that exists on day one. That's all that you have here at this point. God has not yet formed it into discernible structure. At some point in time, though, like in the next couple of days, He's going to start doing that. And you're going to see things happen like, well, trees are going to come into existence. Now, let's see it. 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, an herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now look at the beginning of verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind. Now stop right there for a moment. To us, that's no big deal. So, well, why is that? Because you can go down here to the garden store and buy seed, throw it in the ground, and what's going to happen? It will grow and produce. All right, what did God do here? There was no garden store to go to. Do you understand? Until this moment, there had never been trees. There had never been grass. And if those things had never existed, the seed for those things had never been put in the earth or planted to grow. If you want an apple, you have to sow an apple seed to get an apple tree to get apples off the apple tree that came from the apple seed that you planted in the earth. God didn't do that. What did He do? He said, let the earth bring forth. Another way to put that is God spoke, and by the power of His spoken word, it changed the molecular structure of what we see here in this verse as the earth, and all of a sudden it goes from being earth to being grass, to being trees, to being herbs that produced fruit after their kind and so forth. You say, Brother Martin, I never heard anything like this. Just read very intently what's in here. It can be no other way because these things didn't exist until verse 11. Now, let's take a look at another verse, verse 20. And God said, look at this, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. What brought it forth? Did God form it? No. God said, let the waters bring forth. What do you see here in verse 20? You see another change in the molecular structure of what we know as water. God said, let the molecular structure change and turn into creatures. Brother Martin, this sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. That's because you're trying to make God think like a human instead of you trying to grasp the magnitude of a creator that doesn't need Legos to build a house. Are you with me? Hey, listen, I already know. This is the first time I've taught this. I already know that there can be a massive amount of resistance to accepting what I'm sharing with you. All I'm saying is look at what's happened in the Word. The things that came into existence never existed until this time. And God says right here in this 20th verse, let the earth, or let the waters, bring forth abundant. Let the water. How many of you know water does not produce fish? Water does not produce birds. Do you know that? They never taught you that in science class until they taught you about evolution. Didn't they? How that, you know, this thing wiggled its way out of the water and became a gorilla that became your Uncle Joe? All right, we just shortened millions of years down very quickly. You see the concept here? So if people are so willing to accept evolution, why would we be resistant to accepting not the same thing, but a similar concept, only this originated with God? God said, let it, and it didn't, trust me, it didn't take millions of years. You know how long it took? One day. One day. All right, let's look at another verse, verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Again, God speaks. And God, see, God, he's looking down at this and he says, I want animals. I want, you know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And he says, so, earth, change in your molecular structure and become creatures. What do you think that would have looked like? He spoke it, and just like that, the earth, part of it, began to change, and in less than a day, you've got earth that has become animals. See, everything that we know that exists can be traced back to, I'm going to be real broad in this, so you science majors don't come up and beat me up on this afterwards. Everything that we know that exists can be traced back to essentially the same subatomic particles. It's just how they're arranged that can produce the different chemical substances. We're seeing this in the book of Genesis. So essentially what science taught us, God already declared right here in the Word. God said, let the earth bring forth, or let the earth bring forth the creatures. Now let me show you another one. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And what does that mean to you? Here's what it means to me. God had to change the dust of the ground. He had to change the molecular structure of that dust. Have you ever tried to make something out of dirt? I don't care what you do, it's still dirt, right? But God was able to take the dust of the ground and change its molecular structure to become my eardrums, to become my hair, to become my eyeballs, to become my heart, my lungs, my kidneys, to become my toes, my toenails. Are you with me? He was able to change it. See, all too long, we humanize God, and we try to understand things from our perspective instead of getting into the Word and start looking at this from His perspective and accepting the fact that an omnipotent God who knows no limitations to power can change molecular structure if He wants to. It's no big deal to Him. He brought the molecules into existence and they never existed before. We can't even grasp that. How can you bring something into existence when there's no place to put it? He says, it doesn't matter. I'm God. I can do it. How can you take a sin nature out of a human being and put your nature on the inside? He says, don't worry about it. Just trust my Son Jesus Christ and it will happen. I do that work. You don't. Here in Genesis, he's trying to get this across to us. Now, we are going to get to why baptize in water here in just a moment, okay? But we've got to lay this foundation. Now, the essence of this is that everything can trace its natural origin back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the deep or the waters. In short, God brought everything forth out of water. Now, before we look up these verses, let's go back and quickly reestablish foundation. Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. You can go back and listen to this again on the tapes. God spoke, created outer space, and created the basic elemental fundamental particles of creation, which were in the form of a surging mass of water vapor. In other words, all of space was at that moment filled with this water vapor. God began to speak, and as He continued to speak, this water vapor, the molecular structure began to change. We end up with planets. We end up with stars. We end up with suns. God continues to speak. And the water even begins to bring forth creatures because He's changing the molecular structure of all of this and bringing these things into existence. So again, in short, God brought forth everything out of water. Now let's go to Psalm chapter 33. I know it sounds like a far-fetched thing, but where do we see these passages? Psalm chapter 33, look at verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Now stop right there. When I breathed into the balloon, what did I fill it with? Okay. Verse 7. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Now, this word depth is the same word that is used over in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Deep, the surging mass of water. He layeth up the surging mass of water in storehouses. Now, in this verse 7, we're not going to go through and Hebrew out all of these words in verses 6 and 7. But here's the image of verse 7 where it says, He layeth up the depth or the surging mass of water in storehouses. Remember back to Genesis where it says, He created the firmament and the image was this. He put His hands in the middle and separated. And there were waters under the firmament and waters above the firmament. Where He says, layeth up the depth in storehouses. The depth in storehouses, the imagery that this presents is the water or the surging mass of the water vapor above the heavens. Now turn over to Psalm chapter 148. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be where? Above the heavens. Look back in Job chapter 26. In Job chapter 26, verse 7, it says, He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now Job is writing here about Genesis chapter 1. He bindeth, now look at this, He bindeth up the waters in His thick clouds and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of His throne and spreadeth His cloud upon it. He hath compassed the waters with bounds until the day and night come to an end. The pillars of heaven tremble. They're in motion and are astonished at His reproof. He divideth the sea with His power, and by His understanding He smiteth through the proud. Now, again, I don't have time to go into all the Hebrew of this, but I think by now you can see the imagery of what is being presented here in Job, and it's referring back to what we've seen written in Genesis chapter 1. Now turn over to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was..." Think about what these English words are presenting. They are presenting an impossible situation. You cannot be out of something and in something at the same time. Right? Right? Just go swimming sometime. You're either in the water or you're out of the water. You can't be both. Well, if you go back into the Greek, and I don't have all these Greek words down, I'm just going to tell you what this phrase would mean in the Greek in the structure of this writing, where it says, "And the earth, standing out of the water and in the water," could have been correctly translated as, "The earth was formed out of the water and by water." In the Greek, that is what this would be saying. The earth was formed out of the water and by water. In other words, go back to Genesis chapter 1. What does it say? God said, "Let the dry water appear." And the dry water appeared, and He called it earth. And the seas that remained gathered into one place. The waters that remained gathered into one place, and they were called the seas. In other words, what Peter is describing is exactly what took place back over in Genesis. What's that got to do with anything? What it's got to do with is this. Peter understood what Christians today fight over. Peter had a revelation of what took place during... So how did he do that? How did he do it? Peter was a Jew. And he knew how to read the Hebrew. And he knew what it said. And he took it for its literal meaning. He didn't change it to mean something that it doesn't, like people today do. He took the literal meaning of Genesis, and he's writing this, and he's saying that the earth, what we know as planet Earth, was formed out of the water, and it was formed by water. He doesn't try to analyze it. He doesn't try to explain it with science. He just says, this is what God did. Now, here we are today. We say things like, well, you know, you've got to give me some science on this. I'm giving you God's word on this. Yeah, I know, Brother Martin, but give me some science on this. I'm giving you God's word on this. But I want science. You've got to prove it with science. No, I have to prove it with the word of God. And what I've done tonight, I have already proven a lot of science teachings with the word of God. The problem is, we want to rely on what we've been trained for all of our years growing up in school, and sadly, in many of our churches, teaching us that the book of Genesis isn't literal. Now, I know I'm starting to sound like Ken Ham, but this is, if you go back and listen to my tapes of how this is taught before, this is how I teach it. If we don't accept what Genesis has to say, then we have to come up with some other kind of explanation as to how things were done. And what we then do is we try to come up with a way or a concept of explaining things from our perspective and tell people this is how God did it. Instead of going to the Word of God and finding out from God Himself what He did and just saying, well, I don't understand how something like that can be done. And God says, well, of course you don't. You aren't God. If you were God, it would be an easy thing for you to create dry water and call it land. It would be a very easy thing for you to speak to the waters, and the waters would change their molecular structure and become creatures and become birds. It would be a very easy thing for you to speak to the dry land, and it would become animals, lions, tigers, and bears, and beavers, and all the rest of them. It would be a very easy thing for you to do, but you're not God. That's why you can't understand it. So why can't you just accept the fact that I am God, and I am more powerful than you, and I can do anything that I want to, include create stuff out of nothing, and change molecular structure of what does exist to bring forth the fullness of my will? Well, God, I would believe that, except it doesn't fit with what I learned in school. And God's response might be something like, Well, why don't you go back and learn from my word for a change? Instead of trying to make me conform to what you've been taught by ungodly people, why don't you let me teach you what I want you to know from my word? All right, well, let's go on here. In the 1980s, Dr. Russell Humphreys, remember the book Starlight and Time? If you get that book, I think this is written about in that book. In the 1980s, Dr. Russell Humphreys developed a theory of the origin of planetary magnetic fields. You say, what is that, Brother Martin? Well, don't worry about it. Just accept that he did it. On the basis, now look at this, that everything was originally created out of pure water. His formulas worked only if everything had indeed originated from water. Using these formulas, he predicted that when Voyager reached the planets Uranus and Neptune, their magnetic fields would fit the very specific parameters, and this is exactly what happened. You say, well, how come we never heard of it? Well, what do you think? Secular science is going to come along and say that a Christian is right and that God's word has been right all along? Now, in July 2001, and I've got a picture of this at home. I didn't bring it tonight, but this was in the newspaper. Some of you may have seen it. July 2001, the Smithsonian Astrophysical Observatory released a stunning discovery. While studying the star C.W. Leonis, which is 500 light years or 3,000 trillion miles away and has a radius of 483 million miles, it's one star. It has a radius of 483 million miles, which is about the distance from Jupiter to our own sun. They found that it is engulfed by an enormous cloud of what?
Water
vapor. I don't find that hard to believe. All I have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read what God's already been. He's had it in there since day one. I mean, it's been in there. So these kind of things shouldn't come as a surprise. Well, let's talk about this symbolism. Why do we baptize in water? Turn back over to Romans chapter 6. And let's read through some things. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, when it says newness of life, remember what we've learned about this. It's not just, wow, I got a new bicycle. In other words, you got a new something that already exists. Bicycle. This newness of life, it's talking about a life that never before had existed. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Now this phrase, new creature, it does not mean a remodeled. You know, you take an old car and you can restore it. That's not what this is talking about. This phrase, new creature, means a qualitatively new, never before having existed creation. "Old things were passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Turn over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." The same phrase again. Or a brand new, never having existed before, creation. Now, having gone through all of this, this is what the Lord began to show me. After, you know, I'm breaking all this down. I'm going through all of these passages and so forth. And He said, this is what I'm trying to get across to you. This is what I want this water baptism to represent. Just as when I spoke and created outer space and I filled it with this water vapor, the surging mass of water vapor, and it was out of that surging mass of water vapor. If you had been there, this is what you would have seen. I said, surging mass of water vapor, I speak to you. And I tell you now to change your structure and become a planet. I command you to change your structure and become a sun, to become a star, to become an asteroid, to become these a series of galaxies and these planets over here. In other words, you would have been standing by my side, and as I began to speak to this surging mass of water or to this water vapor, instantly before your eyes, you would have seen things come into existence that had never before existed. And when I spoke to the water and I said, bring forth the fish and bring forth the birds, this is what you would have seen. I spoke to the water, and as you would be standing there watching this water, all of a sudden you would have seen fish be formed and created right before your very eyes, and out of the water suddenly you would have seen birds just begin to rise up. One moment they weren't there, and now instantly, in a moment, they become when they never were beforehand. He said, just like the earth was formed in the water or by the water and formed out of the water, he says, by the same token, water baptism is to symbolize to you that when you come up out of that water, it's just like Genesis chapter 1 happening all over again. You are a new creation. The old creation, it never had a past. The original creation, it never had a past. It never existed before until it was brought forth out of the water. And he says, when you come out of that water, as a born-again child of God, you've got to understand, you don't have a past. And no matter what the devil tells you, it is a lie. You don't have a past. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You never existed before, but now you exist, and He has no hold on you. There's nothing on the inside of you He can lay claim to. You are new. I got you forth out of my very life. That's why if we could begin to grasp what God's trying to get across to us in water baptism, we would realize that the moment we are born again, we are not what we used to be. Sure, on the outside, we may look the same, but we aren't what we used to be. We don't have a past. There is no record of anything that we've ever done. Remember, the Bible says that He's taken all of our sins and He's cast them where? In the depths of the sea. The depths of the waters, they don't exist. When you are born again, God creates in you something that never existed before. You are a new creation in Christ. And that's what water baptism is supposed to represent to us. That when we come out of that water, it's supposed to be a reminder, just like on the day of creation, just like in Genesis chapter 1, just like on day 1, just like on day 2, when I began to speak and I began to bring forth things that never before existed. You have been born again by what? Not by corruptible seed, but by my word, the incorruptible seed. He said, just like my word brought forth fish that never existed out of the waters, and birds that never existed out of the waters, and planet earth that never existed out of the waters, and stars and suns that never existed out of the waters. The moment that I speak forth and you receive my word, you become born again, and you become born again by the power of my word, by the power of my life, and you are a new creation. See, if we begin to understand this, see, God, this thing with this water baptism, He gave it to us. If we understand what happened in Genesis, and we can begin to understand what happened to us when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you don't believe in a literal Genesis and what God has described on the days of creation, then there's a good chance you may not come to the full comprehension of exactly what happened to you when you were born again. But Brother Martin, I don't feel any different than what I did when I was an old lost sinner. God didn't save, so to speak. Your emotions weren't born again. Your spirit man has been born again. And you are new in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? If the devil can get you to not believe this, he can continue to hang junk on your life. He can continue to bog you down because you really don't believe you've changed. You really don't believe you're a new creation. Capture this. Think of this, this imagery. You go down in that water, and when you come up out of that water, it reminds God of Genesis chapter 1. A new creation has just been brought forth out of the waters. And from that moment on, God does not see you as having existed before. He sees you as being born and brought into existence as His creation. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, I know that there's been so much that's gone forth here tonight. Stuff that most of us have never heard before. but we've seen it in your word. And so we ask right now that it would begin to produce the fruit that it's supposed to produce, that it would sink deep roots into our spirit, that we would accept the fullness of what water baptism represents to us. Father, we are new creations in Christ. Father, I thank you so much. I bless you and I praise you. And as we leave here tonight, we just ask for and receive divine protection. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.